Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
Well, we are coming into our final week of consecration, as Liv said, which has been great. We've had some amazing times praying together. I'm so thankful for just this family and being able to, it's just incredible what God is doing, the short amount of time that we've lived here, and to feel like we're just home. And, you know, it's just what God has done through 2020, the miracle that there was actually, that Pneuma Perth existed before we got here. It's totally miraculous, and just so thankful to all of you for being amazing and awesome, and just the times of prayer that we've had together. So God is doing something. There's something deep happening in this time of consecration. You can't go through what we're going through and that not happen. When you sacrifice, when you stop eating food to get closer to Jesus, he shows up. It's very, very powerful. Our theme verse has been Joshua 3:5 through this time. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. To consecrate yourself means to set yourself apart, to make yourself ready for what God is going to do. And our expectation, we've been praying and we've been fasting because we believe there are wonders that God is about to unleash on our city, upon our lives. And so if you haven't been fasting, it's all good. You can start now. I was catching up with one of my friends who's not a Christian back in Melbourne, and I was telling him about the church starting here and how it was going. And I said, yeah, the numbers dropped off a little bit after the first couple of weeks. But because I told him we were fasting, he was like, well, no kidding, dude. You don't start a church and tell people not to eat for 21 days. Even I do that, know that. I'm not a Christian. So, yeah, interesting the timing with that. But if you haven't been fasting, go ahead and have a go now. It could look like anything you want it to look like. Fast one meal a day for the next 6 days, or just take 3 days and fast one meal a day and spend some extra time praying and in God's presence. Last week we caught up on Zoom, which I feel like it went pretty well considering we were online. Like, I felt the presence of God. It was powerful. Dan and Rach leading us in worship online. It was amazing. How about our worship team today though, hey? You guys, amazing. Presence of God, very powerful. Thank you for leading us through that. If you missed last week, we talked about the process of purity. And if you missed it, you can just search Pneuma Perth on iTunes or on Spotify, and you can listen to that. But this week, we're going to launch from Joshua 1, and then we're going to look at the same chapter of Scripture that we looked at last week, which is 2 Timothy 2. So first, we'll start in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Have I not commanded you? This is God talking to Joshua. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now you can flip over, or you can just look at the screen if you want, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And Paul gives a very similar challenge to Timothy that God gave to Joshua. And I want you to see if you can catch the three metaphors, the three illustrations that Paul gives Timothy of what it means to and looks like to be strong, to have spiritual strength. Verse 1 of 2 Timothy 2, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The New Living Translation actually says, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ. The very same thing that God said to Joshua, Paul says to Timothy. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We'll come back on another week and preach more on verse 2, but we're going to focus on 3 through 7. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. I want to talk to you today about our call to be strong. And we're going to look at three attributes of spiritual strength from Paul's three metaphors here, the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the power of your word. Lord, your word has the power to change us when we hear it. Lord, it goes into our heart, into our soul, and it makes us different. It changes us. It's living and active. And I pray, God, that we would encounter you through your word today. Father, would you speak to us? Lord, just like Paul said to Timothy that you would give understanding, we're asking you to us to give understanding. In these very same words that Paul spoke to Timothy, Lord, would you help us to hear? In Jesus' name, amen. So I've shared with you before about how I came to Christ. I was a university student, my third year at uni, 21 years old. I was at this party one night doing a lot of things I shouldn't have been doing. I came home the next morning, I'm alone in my bedroom, and God just begins to speak to me and show up. But what was interesting was the context and how God was breaking me down leading up to that. Because see, God had been speaking to me for months and I kept kind of putting it off getting right with God. I knew that God was saying, I want you to serve me, I want you to follow me. But I was saying things like, I was at uni and studying. I'd be like, all right, well, when the summer rolls around, I won't be so busy with school anymore and I'll get right with God then. And then summer would roll around. I'd be like, man, when school starts, I won't be partying so much and I'll get right with God then. And then finally, God just began to bring me to this point where the perceived pain of following Jesus, being rejected by all my friends and all of that, paled in comparison to the pain I was feeling at the moment of not having Jesus. So it was like, whatever I got to do to get rid of this internal pain in my soul, I don't care what it means, my friends rejecting me, but it was the revelation I had in that moment was how deeply insecure I was as a person. How fearful I was, how timid I was, and how much I was concerned about what all my other friends thought about me. And I just had enough. I just was like, God, I know that you love me unconditionally. I don't have to try to get you to like me. And it doesn't even matter what all my friends think about me. It only matters what you think about me, because you're the one I'm going to stand before and give an account for my life, not all of my crazy friends. Timothy was a lot like that. He had some similar issues. He was a very timid and insecure person. He is probably not the person that you would expect that Paul would put in charge of the Ephesian church. Paul spent more time in Ephesus than anywhere else, 3 years. He loved those people. He loved that church. I mean, you read Ephesians, there's something that comes out, depth of theology. There was a connection there. And you look in Acts when they come out and meet Paul. It's the last time they're going to see him again. And there's tears and weeping. You don't get that. You don't see that between Paul and any other church. And he put Timothy, his son in the faith, in charge. But what we know about Timothy, it's surprising, because he had some challenges, some issues. He was a bit of a mama's boy. Paul talks about the faith that came through his grandmother and his mother. No mention of his dad. Most likely, his dad died when he was young. He had some daddy issues. Anybody got any daddy issues? If so, you're in good company. It's all good. Timothy had some daddy issues. Paul is encouraging Timothy to be strengthened amidst the timidity, the nervous stomach. Remember, Paul tells him to drink wine for your stomach. He had this timidity about him. Paul's saying, be strong. Timothy was someone who battled fear like many of us. And at a time when it was actually, he had a reason to be fearful. This theme of suffering is very prominent in Timothy and in Paul's writings. It's helpful to know what was going on. Paul actually wrote Timothy from prison. So he was in prison at the time. And many people in Asia Minor had deserted him. Many of the people that he had been reaching out to, loving, who he had reached when he was on his missionary journeys, they no longer wanted to associate with Paul because the Christians were under extreme persecution. They didn't want to go to prison like Paul. If they were to associate with Paul, they might lose their possessions. They might lose their they might lose standing in the community. And so people had rejected him. Fierce persecution. Nero was the Caesar at the time, and he probably persecuted Christians more than any other Roman leader of that time. I mean, crazy things. Like Nero was in power when most likely Peter was crucified upside down, when Paul was beheaded. Nero used to have these. So what happened was there was these big fires around Rome. And everybody was blaming Nero and his poor leadership for all the fires. And so what did Nero do? He deflected and blamed all the Christians. And so he starts persecuting them. He would wrap them in garments in flammable like tar and light Christians on fire to light his parties. He was a very sick, twisted man. This was the environment that Timothy was leading the church in. And in a city that was deeply involved in pagan goddess worship and sexual immorality in the worship of this goddess in Ephesus. The word suffering that Paul uses here doesn't refer to, you know, battling some sickness or going through some financial challenges. This Greek word literally means to bear evil treatment along with. This is the type of suffering that you experience when you are rejected by people because you're following Jesus. And this is the environment that Paul is saying, I want you to be strong. For you to serve Jesus, it's going to mean you're going to be rejected, but be strong. That was the command. It's interesting that this command comes from God to Joshua and comes from Paul to Timothy, not as a suggestion, not as a, hey, try to do your best, but he says, be strong. In other words, when there's a command, you have a choice, right? You can do what? You can either obey or disobey. So in other words, he's saying, if you are weak, then it's because you've chosen not to obey and be strong. We live in this very victim mentality world where we make excuses for all the reasons why we're battling this and this and this. And I'm not saying we don't have legitimate challenges, but at the end of the day, God says, be strong. That's a very empowering command, because with the command is the assumption, the expectation that you have the power to be strong. You have the power to not be weak. If you're weak, it's because you're not obeying the challenge, the command to be strong. It's a very empowering perspective. We're currently in a very interesting place as a nation that, you know, unless God stops us heading down this path, which we're praying he does, we are moving closer and closer to this society that's beginning to look more and more like Rome. In Victoria, there was just a law passed where it has now, if it comes through and isn't stopped within the next year, it will be illegal for Christians to counsel or try to communicate what God's word says about human relationship, human intimacy and romantic relationship to those who are same-sex attracted. So in other words, we're at a point in our culture where as a Christian, the society, the government is dictating what morality is. And I don't care if it doesn't align with your conscience. I don't care if it doesn't align with what you say your God says. I don't care if it doesn't align with what the Bible says. This is what we say is right and wrong. And you either submit to that or we're going to imprison you. I mean, that's the reality of the direction that we are heading in. Our nation is dictating its own morals or lack thereof upon the conscience of people. I could go on and talk about other challenges in our society. But no matter how dark our culture becomes, we can have hope that the light of the gospel can shine and shift things in an instant. Do you know that when you look back through revivals in history, do you know they're all marked? They have this common thread of coming, an outpouring of the Spirit coming when things were really dark. There were dark clouds looming on the horizon and covering the society, the culture. Amidst great darkness, the Holy Spirit is poured out, lives are transformed, and society begins to shift and change. And that area, that nation, comes into a season of prosperity. It has never been more important than today to live a consecrated life, to be the real deal. It's never been more important to be spiritually strong. And with this challenge to be strong comes the expectation that as followers of Jesus, we are willing to be rejected by people. And listen, this is a difficult thing for me to talk about because I battle the same insecurities that anyone else does. I sometimes question how vocal I should be about my faith. Should I talk? You know, is it time? Is it too early? Is it too, you know, what should I say? Did I miss that opportunity? But one thing I'm learning more is that God is not so concerned about whether everyone likes me or not. I actually care more about that than I think God cares about that. What he's concerned about is, do we have the spiritual strength to resist the spirit of the age and to be used by him at the level, the degree to which he wants to use us. So let's break down these three metaphors of a consecrated life or what it looks like for us to lay hold of spiritual strength. So first, let's talk about the devoted soldier. Paul says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlists him. He says, Timothy, when I say be strong, I mean be like a soldier that doesn't get entangled in civilian pursuits. Instead, make your greatest aim to please Jesus, who is your commander. Roman law at the time actually forbid any one who was serving in military have any kind of civilian job or work. So Paul was saying that spiritual strength begins with a single-minded, undistracted devotion to Jesus. We cannot be spiritually strong apart from connection to Jesus. Why? Well, this Greek word for soldier literally means, probably a better translation for that is one who goes to war. And so it speaks of the reality that we are in a spiritual battle. There are spiritual forces that want to destroy us. There are spiritual forces that God has called us to push back as we take the gospel into our community and we disciple people. And so our protection from spiritual enemies, our victory over spiritual opposition, that flows out of our connection to Jesus. We can't be a Christian faithfully apart from connection to Jesus. Jesus said it like this. He used this illustration of a vine and branches. He said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you stay connected to me, then you will bear much fruit. But if you don't, you're in big trouble, because apart from me, you can do nothing. So spiritual strength, being strong, begins with this recognition of our own spiritual poverty and weakness. We have to agree with Jesus that apart from you, I can do nothing. So Timothy would have heard this and he would have naturally thought, well, if I'm not to get entangled with the things that distract me from Jesus, is there anything in my life that needs to fall away? Is there anything that I need to let go of? There are some things that you may have let go of in this season of consecration that probably, and they've helped you to connect more deeply with God. And you probably shouldn't pick them back up, at least to the same degree that you had them before. Maybe that little break from social media has been good. And maybe a little less social media moving forward would actually be a good thing, a helpful thing. Maybe the Netflix binges should become a thing of the past. Sorry, a little episode here and there. Nothing wrong with that. No judgment. I like my Netflix episodes from time to time. I like to cuddle up in bed with my wife and watch a little Netflix. But 8 hours? 10 hours? Really? This theme of undistracted devotion to Jesus is a common one from Paul in his letters. He said this. He said, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve, so your thoughts, your mind would be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Jesus. The enemy's number one tactic is entanglement with the affairs of the world. Distraction from intimacy, closeness, and connection with Jesus. And so the starting point of spiritual strength is single-minded devotion. Single-minded devotion. Whatever you got to do to battle for that time every day with Jesus. The next metaphor from Paul here is the disciplined athlete. 2 Timothy 2:5, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. You can't cheat and win, Paul says. If you get caught cheating, you're going to be stripped of the title. I remember back in, 2007-ish, I was doing this leadership talk, and I was talking about Lance Armstrong. And I was like, Lance Armstrong is the man. He had cancer, and it broke his body down. He was near death. And then he beat it and started building his body back up. And, I was talking about how he pushed through, difficulty and he rose above it. And he won 7 Tour de France titles, more than anyone else ever in the history of the world. He's like a Superman. He's like, Well, then a couple years later, the news came out that every night on the Tour de France, back at the hotel, he'd shoot up a little steroids into his leg. And the big doping scandal that came out, and they stripped him. All those titles, gone. His name is no longer in the record books having anything at all to do with the Tour de France. It's a great example of the difference that can exist between who a person really is and who you think they are. So what's the big idea here that Paul's trying to convey? Well, it's helpful to know the context of what Paul is saying here in the time that he was writing. See, athletes who participated in the Olympiad, the Olympics of the day in Rome, it was a requirement to complete 10 months of training prior to the competition, and to swear on oath that they did the training. Those were the rules. So it wasn't so much, hey, here's the rules of the sport and you got to compete or else you're going to get disqualified. It was, you can't just show up and compete. Our standard's higher than that. You have to full-time for 10 months do nothing but train. The whole year prior to the Olympics, you're training. full time. And so when Paul says compete according to the rules, this is what he means. The rules were not only the match, but the preparation before the match. And so an athlete needs discipline, not so much in the public event. The athlete needs discipline where? In the private preparation. Paul's big idea here to Timothy is that God cares more about our private life than our public life. He cares more about our character than our reputation. So spiritual strength is measured by character, not by reputation. Spiritual strength is measured by what's developed in private, not what's seen in public. We've all seen the famous pastor, right, who's got the big following. He's got the podcast. Everybody loves him. He's on all the talk shows. He's the man. He's the one everybody wants to hear. And then what happens? There's the moral failure and the fall. And the truth of who they really are comes out, and you see, well, there's a little difference here. There's a gap between the character and the reputation. And it's easy to point the finger, right? But what we need to understand in our own lives is we all got a little bit of that gap in our character and our reputation. We all like to project something that maybe is not quite the reality of what's going on. Character is who we really are. Reputation is who people think we are. Character is private. Reputation is public. Character is who we are when nobody else is looking. When it's just you and God, but just you. Reputation is who people think you are based on what they've seen in public. Character is what our spouse and our children see, or maybe your roommate, your housemate. Reputation is what most everyone else sees, except in those rare moments when we let the guard down. Oops, didn't mean for you to see that. Character is how we react, and it's revealed in the difficult moments, like how you treat the kids when you're fasting. Let's keep moving on. We'll move on from that illustration. I was going to develop that further, but let's keep going. The ideal is that we have alignment, right, between our character and our reputation. But when character, which is who we really are in private, does not align with reputation, which is who we're thought to be in public, Jesus calls this hypocrisy. See, the problem Jesus had with the Pharisees was this misalignment between character and reputation. Remember when he calls them whitewashed tombs? You look beautiful on the outside, but inside you're full of death, dead people's bones. How'd you feel to get called out by Jesus like that? But the truth is, there's a little bit of Pharisee in all of us. Social media is a great example of this. We love to project something, right, to the world, but then the reality of what's really going on, I love there's some thing that I follow on social media about, it's like the, I think it's called Influencers in the Wild, and it's like video of people taking videos of themselves, and anyway, it's, I have to turn you on to it sometime. There's lots of laughs. But it very rarely conveys reality, right? But how do we combat hypocrisy? How do we grow our character? Well, we develop spiritual disciplines that can only be practiced in private. That's how we narrow that gap between character and reputation. So what are the disciplines that God has called us to practice in private? Let me give you a few. The first one is prayer. Prayer just simply strengthens our connection with God. It makes our relationship with God what it should be, relational. And it positions us as the one who is in need and Him as the one from whom we receive all that's good. So prayer. Jesus said, Don't pray on the street corner. Go close the door. Go into a secret place, private place, and pray in private. Meditation on God's word, whether that's study or confession. I like to just confess the word sometimes. I'll just pace my floor, our little study there, and I'll have a list of Bible verses, and I'll just pray them to God. Father, your word says. I'm going to make us some confession sheets, actually. We're gonna have some confession sheets here. We're going to be a church that confesses the word around here. I've got some in mind. One on identity, one on victory over our enemies. Anyway, we'll come back to that in a few weeks. Getting ahead of myself. God's word renews the mind. It helps us to think God's thoughts. It's our absolute greatest source of spiritual strength. You cannot be spiritually strong apart from daily hearing Jesus speak to you. That's all we got. That's all there is. Hearing Jesus speak. Faith, which is synonymous, connected to strength. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes when you hear Jesus speak to you. And that only happens when we meditate on God's word. Here's another one for you, fasting. Fasting is a great revealer. Fasting reveals our love of comfort. Going to food to meet our emotional needs. It teaches us that the character of enduring through pain for the sake of something out into the future, a greater goal. It positions us to connect even more deeply with God. Here's another discipline for you. Rest. Obey the Sabbath. Have a day of rest. Trust God enough to not work every day. Preach is easier than it lives. I'm still trying to figure this Sabbath thing out. But at least go on the journey. Just have a crack. Start the discipline of rest. Here's one more for you. And I think this is the most powerful. Well, the Bible's the most powerful. But you know, don't you love like how preachers do that? This is the most powerful. But this one's really important to narrow that gap between character and reputation. Confession of sin. Confession of sin. Because this is what Jesus was calling out the Pharisees for. You're a whitewashed tomb. Death on the inside. You're not letting anybody else see it. Not even letting God see it. See, God doesn't demand our perfection in obedience to the rules, but he does demand our honesty in acknowledging our inability to keep the rules. So we confess our sins to God for forgiveness, but we confess our sins to people for healing. It's easy to understand in parenting. I think it's a great illustration. Like, I could be having a really bad day, be a total jerk to one of my kids. Like, if I won't call any of them out, but if I yell at them or I've just been impatient, there's tears off to the bedroom crying, Daddy was mean to me. That's what they're feeling. You know what's amazing? Is I can go into the bedroom, sit down on the bed, and say, Ben, I called one out, I know I did. But he's not in here, thankfully. Ben, when I yelled at you, I totally lost self-control. It was wrong. It was a very poor example to you of what God is like. I shouldn't have done that. Will you please forgive me? And humbling myself, confessing the sin, and asking for forgiveness, giving my son the power to choose whether or not he forgives me or not. It's amazing when he says, yes, Daddy, I forgive you. It's like it never happened. It's gone. It's love, affection. But, I mean, Flip, you counsel people who they grew up in a home where all that stuff got swept under the carpet. Dad was rude. He had anger issues. And then he'd come around the next day or two and just crack some jokes just to let everybody know everything's okay now. But yet there's that thing that's still in the soul unresolved. It's the same with God. It's like the moment we confess, done. Forgiveness received, it's like it never happened. It's amazing how victory started to come in my life when I started to confess my sins. Remember last week I was talking about the battle with lust and the greatest, the getting God's word into my soul and having a trusted brother I could confess my sin to was what brought freedom for me. It brought healing. And so this is one of the most important disciplines. Not only that, but it just gets it all out in the open. There's not only death inside, it's on the outside too. This is the real me. This is who I am. There's no hypocrisy in that. The reputation aligns with the character because I've just been as transparent as I can be. Paul gives us one more metaphor of spiritual strength we'll finish up on. The diligent farmer, 2 Timothy 2:6, it's the hardworking farmer, he says, who ought to have the first share of the crops. What the heck are you talking about, Paul? This is actually the only metaphor of the three that Paul actually includes an adjective. He calls the farmer hardworking, hardworking farmer. Farmers have always been known for that, right? Hard work. We had a mate in Albury who was a farmer. Dude could work. He'd get up in the morning early. He worked late into the day. And he just seemed happy, just at peace out on his land. But he worked hard. I had a client once who was a farmer. And I asked her, how you go on holiday? She said, you either get someone to come do your work or you don't take holidays. Because if you take holidays, the animals die. Crops die, money's lost. That Greek word here, translated hardworking, actually means to work to exhaustion. To work to exhaustion. It speaks of a diligence and a dedication to a goal that does not give up at the initial feelings of pain and discomfort. It speaks of a mental toughness that can push through pain. It speaks of a willingness to defer gratification, to say no to immediate desires for the sake of a longer-term reward. And so spiritual strength is tested by our willingness to defer pleasure or embrace pain for the sake of a long-term reward. That's the test of spiritual strength. Can you push through the difficulty? This is what Paul was saying to Timothy. Paul's saying the rewards come to the one who can push through the pain, who can push through the discomfort, who can defer pleasure, who can defer comfort. And this is quite consistent with what Paul writes elsewhere. He says in Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. It's conditional. Oh, in due season you're going to reap. I've been sowing. But what? If you're going to reap, you got to what? You can't give up. So how do you go in this area? How are you doing in this area of deferring pleasure and embracing pain? Let's talk about some areas that God calls us to defer gratification. How about our money habits and spending? Consumer debt reveals spiritual and emotional weakness. It can indicate a lack of financial diligence, a inability to say no to purchases. How about our attitude towards food? Like I said before, fasting reveals a lot about how we look to food for emotional support. Can we bring diligence to that area of our life? Can we say no to ourselves? You know, Paul talks about the stomach not being our God. Can we say no? Can we have the discipline to say no to this that brings pleasure, to defer that and say yes to food as fuel? Man, I'm meddling now. Another practical area we have to defer gratification is in the area of our own physical fitness and health. Exercise is painful, but it's valuable. To get the benefit, you got to push through the pain. How about our attitude towards sex? Physical intimacy is a gift from God. But physical intimacy before marriage reveals a lack of understanding of what God designed sex for. Sex is a covenant renewal ceremony. It's like breaking bread. God gives two people who enter into a covenant this covenant renewal ceremony. And so if we know God's design for sex and yet violate his commands, it reveals an unwillingness to defer gratification or a lack of recognition of what the future blessing is of honoring God in this area. A common lie that I've heard often is, this is the Valentine's bit of the message, by the way, just so you know. Just had to throw this in because it's Valentine's Day. All right? Just trying to be faithful to the holiday. Just trying to be faithful. A common lie is that, we know we're going to be together anyway. We're engaged. So we might as well just go ahead and be intimate. Again, it reveals a lack of revelation of the reward and the blessing of the way God intended intimacy to be. The reward that comes on the other side. The young married couples that I've counseled that have the most joyful sex, they were pure all the way up in their relationship until they were married. But the ones that I've counseled that were impure prior to their wedding, they had a lot of stuff to battle, a lot of challenges to overcome. Because what it does is it sows this mistrust. Because think about it. If you're two people who are trying to follow Jesus and you don't have boundaries and you violate God's design for intimacy, well, then what happens when you get married and the husband goes off on a business trip and the wife's at home and she can't figure out why she's got all this unrest in her soul? It's because she might not even realize it, but she's thinking, well, he couldn't keep his hands off of me before we were married. How do I know he's going to have the spiritual strength to keep his hands off of me now while he's away? See, there's something about purity in the relationship that sows trust. It sows it positions you for blessing on the other side of marriage. Is that practical enough for you? God is calling us to be diligent, like the hardworking farmer, to develop an ability to push through pain, to defer pleasure out into the future for the sake of a greater reward. What level was Timothy dealing with this on? Paul wasn't talking to him about keeping his hands off the young ladies in the church. Paul was talking to Timothy about the reality that you got to stand up and preach and lead the people in Ephesus, while it may very well mean people are going to rush in and arrest you and take you off and kill you. Paul was saying, you've got to keep your eyes on the future reward that someday you're going to stand before Jesus and give an account for your life. And he's going to say, Timothy, well done. You were faithful amidst one of the most darkest times in history. You were faithful at the time when the church was born and you had to birth, the kingdom of God was being birthed out of nothing. And when nobody, you know, there wasn't the Christian radio station in Rome. It was tough. But what he said, Timothy, keep your eyes on the reward that you're going to give. You're going to stand before Jesus to give an account for your life. The ultimate long-term reward is that moment that we stand before Jesus. I just want to invite the team to come back up and just respond in a moment of worship. Can we just acknowledge that here we had this challenge from Paul to Timothy to be strong. And I know I've been in seasons where I've battled things. It's been challenging, difficult. But I want you to hear the command. If there's any of the victim mentality, any of that making excuses or blaming this or blaming that, let's just once and for all acknowledge and just say to God, yes, I receive the command to be strong. But as we worship, I want us to go back to the very start of the passage when Paul said to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The starting point of strength is acknowledging how incapable we are in our own strength of being strong.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.